Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Duhirsu.
With a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening.
In my trials, Lord, walk with me.
Walk with me.
Two readings for us this morning. The first comes from Jeremiah 29, 1 and 4 through 7. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem into Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare."
When I look into the face of my enemy, I see my brother, I see my brother. When I look into the face of my enemy, I see my sister, I see my sister. Forgiveness is the garment of our courage.
Our second reading today comes from Luke chapter 17, and we'll be reading verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. Praising God with a loud voice, he prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well."
Invited unto death, till all that I have left is everything I need, and I began to breathe a new country. In the new country. In the new country.
stumbled upon Amanda Lindsay Cook's song, The New Country, a few weeks ago, and it's been shaping the way I've been moving in the world ever since the first time that I heard this. I want to confess, I don't often listen to what's called contemporary Christian music. I've learned over these last 2 weeks that Amanda Lindsay Cook has been one of the rising voices within this movement over the last 7 or 8 years. And she has a number of hits on various charts. And I went back and I listened to some of those. And honestly, I'm grateful for all of the people that it works for, but I'm not often one of them. And so I did not find myself living in the music in a really compelling way. And then I heard this album and this particular song, and it was just different. So much of her earliest music is in the form, as in so much of the music in that contemporary Christian world, of it's a music of an anthem, and it moves in ways of like certainty, and it usually has closure and resolution. And this album that I started to listen to is just different. It moves into the depths and complexities of life and faith and doubt and hope and despair. Instead of a 3-minute song, I have a friend that calls this 7-11 music. So it's 7 words 11 times or 11 words 7 times. Instead of a song that goes in that direction, this is music that like tells a story, and in doing so invites you into your own story, often with metaphors that you just keep coming back to over and over and over again. It's so poetic. And as I've searched, I haven't been able to find a lot about what's going on in Amanda Lindsay Cook's life that has caused this shift, in at least the one that I perceive in her own music. I did find a brief interview with her on Fox News, and I know you guys are just used to me doing a lot of research on Fox News, so I want to mention it when I see it so that we can know. And so I found this clip, and it's her telling her story about what happened. She went off of social media for 9 months. She went to a house, so the album's called House on a Hill. She retreated. She wrote these songs because God was just working in new ways on her life, and she started to acknowledge, this is one of the leading voices, like millions of people are buying this woman's albums, and she started to reflect on her own lifelong struggle with anxiety and self-confidence and depression. And she had this line in the interview. She says, what's unique about this album is that I had time to let it change me. And I found myself over these last couple of weeks just finding myself changed and just moving into the metaphor of this new country that she shares with us. She sings, I've lived my life in the old country, though not finding peace. My roots have grown deep. I've lived my life in the old country, its joys and its pains. Don't want me to leave. The place I have lived is not what it seems. The praises of man, and we left that in there in a gendered way with intention. The praises of man have put me to sleep. I want to know how it feels to be free. I'm not good at goodbyes, but I have to leave. And perhaps some of you were among the many, many people who bravely shared your coming out story earlier this week in celebration of National Coming Out Day, or perhaps many of you just saw on social media all of the powerful stories that were being reflected upon and shared. Just a couple of days before that, I got to sit in the fireside room with a young person from our community who over the last couple weeks was working with me on how they were going to talk to their parents about who they're in love with. And it was really anxiety-producing. There was a lot of fear about what it was going to be like for this person to share with their family. And just the day before National Coming Out Day, the person met with me in the fireside room and let me know they talked with their parents over the weekend, and they were just met with love and with grace. And so it was amazing to just sit with this young person who had so much real fear, and this person was so brave to be herself in relationship with the people who want to love her the most. But she's moving from an old country into a new country. And so is her whole family now, trying to find their way in that space. Not long after that conversation, I got to meet with a young couple who's going to be married here in the spring. And oftentimes, as Linda and I are meeting together with couples who are moving toward marriage, we always remind them over and over of a single line that gets shared in wedding rituals here at the table. And that line is this. It says, The marriage of these two people unites their families and creates a new one. It unites their families and creates a new one. And then we spend much of our time in the weeks and months leading up to a wedding working through what they've learned in the old country of the families that will be united, and discerning what of the pains and joys that have taken root in them there they want to take with them into this new country, and what they might need to let go of, to leave behind in that space. We imagine together what this new country of marriage could look like for them. And as we get closer to the wedding, you might imagine, or you might guess, that the stresses become more intense as you get closer to the actual wedding day. Especially, the stresses get most tense oftentimes between the people getting married, especially if it's a younger couple, and their immediate family members, their parents. That's where the stresses get most intense as it goes. And so, oftentimes, as you move closer to the wedding, the pains that we've experienced in the old country that have taken root in us start to surface in really complicated, hard ways. And so I sat down with this young couple and said, how are you both doing since we met last? And as is often the case, one of these young people has spiraled into a difficult place and process after hearing a parent make just a single, seemingly innocuous comment. On the surface, it was not intended to be harsh, but it triggered something in her that went back to this old country. And for the last 3 weeks, she's trying to go through work and to be a good partner and to all of these things, and she's finding herself spiraling into the pain of this old country. It's a reminder for me of just how vulnerable it is to cross the border from the old country into the new country. And after we finished with that, or after I finished meeting with that couple, I made my way out to the car, and I was getting ready to get in the car, and I thought the evening was finished, and a person stopped me, and he said, hey, you're one of the pastors here. And I said, yes, you never know where this is going to go. And I said, yes, I am. And he said, well, I'm from the recovery group, and we just got finished meeting, and I want you to tell everyone else, so that's why I'm doing this. I want you to tell everyone else how much we love and appreciate the space that we use here at the table. We're here every night. I'm not going to say what night. We're here every night of actually, we have groups that are here every night, but this is one particular meeting, and he wanted me to know that actually he doesn't care about all the work that we did to restore that space and make it beautiful for our little kiddos that are gathering right now for Godly Play, but he said there are a lot of people in the group, this is sexist, but he said, especially the women who really love how beautiful the space is. And what he started to talk about was, it's one thing to hear people's stories when you're together in a space where you're just kind of getting by. But when you're sitting in the beauty of this space, it is so much easier to just be together in the beauty of that spot. And he was wondering about this with me, and he wanted me to make sure everyone knows how much this is appreciated. And then he stopped with this, and he said, if we're ever doing anything that's not good, or if we're ever doing anything that you guys don't like, we're here, will you please come and tell us? Because this place is saving our lives, and we want to make sure it's here for everybody else. And if we're doing something that's not working for you guys, we want you to tell us, because we want to change. So this is a person who's moving from the old country of addiction to the new country of sobriety. And he's finding in this space this deep sense of gratitude that he wants to give thanks for just opening the door to him, and also a deep sense of mutuality. He wants to recognize that he's in it together with you and with all of these other people that gather in this space. It's a profound way of living and moving and having his being. And this way of gratitude and mutuality, this is a way that the people of God that we encounter in Jeremiah 29 that Mallory just shared with us, they have not found themselves living from this place. They are not living right now from a place of gratitude and mutuality. And this might be surprising, because oftentimes Jeremiah 29, especially verse 11, gets lifted up kind of out of context as a, everything is going to be good. Hope is where we root ourselves. And so you've maybe heard this. This has maybe like been a saving line for you or for others around us, and it's a beautiful thing. Jeremiah 29, 11 says, "For surely I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." That is a powerful statement of inspiration. And I imagine if many of us have heard that and been inspired by that, most of us also have done so without any real understanding of the context of what's going on in Jeremiah 29 and where how this all fits in together. So I want to invite us into that a little bit as we think about this old and new country metaphor. Reverend Safwat Marzouk, Reverend Dr. Safwat Marzouk, reminded us a few weeks ago that scripture is almost always written by people in exile who are on the move to people who are migrants themselves on the move. That's just over and over what we find in scripture. And Jeremiah 29 is certainly true of Jeremiah 29. This is a story that's written to a group of people who've been uprooted from their homeland. They've been forced to journey 900 miles or so from what they know as home. They're trying to find their way living in a place where the language and the food and the customs are something that they don't know and they don't really desire to learn. And into that context, Jeremiah 29 then is written to a people that have been decimated by war, like pushed out of their land into exile. And the letter, and this might be surprising that those have found hope in Jeremiah 29:11, this letter is actually about adjusting to painful life circumstances and not about alleviating them. It does not sound like the kind of prophet you want to put in the gospel or in our scripture, but that is the prophet that we get, a prophet that's writing to a people saying that these are ways that we can adjust to the pain that we're in, and it's going to keep on being tough for a long time rather than I've got the trick to get you out of this. And if you've ever moved from an old country to a new country, you know just how true Jeremiah's words are for that experience most of the time. Dr. Alfie Wines says it this way. She says, how might Jeremiah help a people so brokenhearted, so devastated? How might Jeremiah offer hope in these, the worst of times? Blessings would come, but not in the way people had hoped. Blessing meant coming to terms with the present for them. Blessing meant praying for the captors they would rather disdain. And Jeremiah faces the consequences of war with an unshakable faith attuned to God and a compassionate concern about humanity. His faith is unflinching when it seems is lost. As we opened in worship, all feels or seems lost. Jeremiah knows that change will come, yet he understands that change will be a long time coming. The movement from the old country to the new country rarely happens in the ways that we might imagine on our own timelines. And it's into the context of despair to a people in exile that Jeremiah instructs, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you'll find your welfare. We talk about this here at the table as reaching in love. And it's in that process of reaching in love that we experience our own well-being in seeing the well-being of those around us. And so if Jeremiah is written to a people who are struggling to hold on to faith as they look around to see where God's redeeming love is happening in their lives in this new country, this morning's reading from the Gospel of Luke challenges us to just simply rethink the whole notion and nature of faith itself as these early followers of Jesus are moving into a new country themselves. And New Testament scholar Kimberly Bracken Long writes about it like this. In short, to have faith is to live it. And to live it is to give thanks. It is living a life of gratitude that constitutes living a life of faith. One might almost say, in fact, that faith and gratitude are two words for the same thing. So to practice gratitude is to practice faith. If faith is not something we have, but something we do, something we live, then in living, we express our complete trust in God. See, this lesson on giving thanks as faith, this begins with 10 lepers who are approaching Jesus. And we learn in Luke 17, it says it like this, keeping their distance, they called out. See, leprosy would have marginalized people in their day. So they're keeping a distance for a reason, because that was the appropriate boundary to keep between yourself on the margins and the others. But they cry out, Jesus, have mercy on us. And when Jesus saw them, he said, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were made clean. And so here's what I want to invite us into. I want to invite you to see yourself for a moment in this story, because it's a powerful story. And to do that, I just want you to be, invite you to be into a place of prayer, whatever that looks like for you, if it's helpful to close your eyes. I'm going to share with you a poem from Reverend Steve Garness Holmes that tells this story, the movement of this story from old country to new country. And I just want to invite you to see if you might find yourself here in this story from Luke 17. Leprosy meant uncleanness, impurity, some distance from God and from others. If one were cured of leprosy, one had to be pronounced clean by a priest. So call to mind all your impurities, your flaws, your failings, public and secret. What distances you from God, from others, from your deepest sense of self? What's disgusting about you? Show yourself to God. You are made clean, pure, whole, acceptable, good. You're fine. Imagine all shame, guilt, and sorrow gone, evaporated. You're perfectly fine. Humility and gratitude dance hand in hand. Judgment has no footing, only wonder. Tenderness toward others flows naturally. Once you know everyone's secret, we all look different. Amen. So to be clear, though, the people in Jesus' day hadn't lived well deeply out of that truth of their own belovedness. Tenderness wasn't flowing naturally from Jesus' people toward Samaria. Centuries of conflict and conquest, struggles about whether you should intermarry with this other group or whether you should not, having different ways of practicing your faith, having different mountains that you go to get close to the holy. These are things that defined and separated the people of Israel from the people of Samaria. 100 years or so before Jesus was among the people, the Samaritan sanctuary that was on its own mountain was destroyed. And so that tension between the Israelites who had destroyed that temple and the Samaritans was intense. And so it was so intense that the people of God in Jesus' community would go out of their way to move around Samaria. We sang about it this morning. When I look into the face of my enemy, I see my brother. So what we would have seen at that moment, like is mostly true in my own life, is when I look into the face of my enemy, I see my enemy. And so I'd rather not see my enemy, and I go around them. And in Jesus' day, they would have moved all the way around Samaria to get toward Jerusalem, because I don't want to often have to be confronted by those that I'm in struggle with. Maybe you're better at this than I am, but that's a pretty common thing for me. Instead of going straight through here, I'd rather go all the way around, even though it's going to take a lot longer. And so this is true in Jesus' day, but at that moment, what we read in the scripture is that even though hostility is the backdrop, Jesus encounters the 10 lepers in the region between Samaria and Galilee. So what that means is that Jesus is going close to the ones that everybody sees as other, as enemy. And it's in that place that they meet at a border. And we might go right past this, but they're neither in Samaria nor in Galilee. They're at the border between the two. And perhaps it's a reminder that crossing borders is going to be inevitable if we're going to move into places of healing and transformation. Crossing borders that we place between ourselves and others. Crossing borders that we place between ourselves and God, or between the old country that can feel comfortable yet painful and the new country that we don't know how to find our way within. We learn in this that there at this border place, on their way to Jerusalem. And that might just sound like a signpost, right? Like Jerusalem, this direction. But what that signpost stands for is a shadow. It's a shadow that says in our Christian story, if we're going to move toward the new country, we're going to have to die of the old country. That there's no way around this to get there. And so it's in that shadow that the people of God are on a border trying to face those they see as other, to face themselves, we might say. And Amanda Lindsay Cook says it powerfully to me. She says, "I've heard my beloved calling my name, invited unto death, till all that I have left is everything I need. And I begin to breathe in the new country." It wasn't, I started to breathe and then invited into death in the new country. There's a movement that she's giving guidance about how we find our way from old to new country. And it's at the border of Galilee and Samaria where we're confronted with our own tendency to look into the face of those that seem different from us, and instead of seeing a sibling, a beloved child of God, to see an enemy. And in faithful rabbinic Jewish fashion, Jesus turns our hostilities and our judgments upside down. He calls us to look into the face of this Samaritan enemy and see a sibling, a child of God. And Jesus doesn't ask, like, how is that Samaritan practicing his faith? What is that Samaritan's theology? Let's pause for a moment. Let's make sure the Samaritan has it all figured out. Wait, which mountain is the Samaritan going to worship God? Jesus does none of those things. None of them. All we know is that this Samaritan person recognized a gift when he saw it in himself and in those people around him. And what does he do? He returns and he says, "Thank you. Thank you." And then Jesus says to him, "Your faith has made you well." And so John Buchanan says, "This is surely to say that by Jesus' definition, faith and gratitude are very closely related. That faith without gratitude is not faith at all, and that there is something life-giving about gratitude. It's in that moment of gratitude that faith is pronounced by this one that we're to see as other, as enemy. And so one of the places that I'm grateful for right now is that our community of faith is going to move into a worship series in November that we're calling Migration Stories. And we're going to hold in conversation migration stories in Scripture with migration stories in our own lives. And some of the people that have been mentors for me are going to be here to share messages with us about what this has looked like in their own lives. And along with this worship series, we've discerned that we're going to do something that we've never tried here at the table before. But we're going to gather a team, and we have no idea how big this will be yet, but we want to gather an intergenerational team to be in a pilgrimage together, to make our way down to the U.S.-Mexico border, and we want to do that toward the end of June with as many people that want to go as we can take with us. And we're gonna do this as a community of faith under the leadership of Mallory, who's here with us in worship this morning, and also Natalie Ladfuller. Natalie is a teacher. She teaches English language learners, and Mallory is a hospital chaplain who's becoming ordained soon in the United Methodist Church. Not soon enough, but soon. And each Sunday after worship, after our 11 o'clock worship, throughout our worship series in November, Mallory and Natalie are going to offer an orientation to help us wonder about how we could get ready for this pilgrimage to go and to learn from migrants along the border. They've already connected with the United Methodist pastor who works now as a missionary along the border. Our hope is that we'll study together this spring and we'll gather in groups to get ready for this time, learning about the situation of migrants, like once migrants here in Sacramento, in our own community here at the table, migrants along the border and throughout the world. And then we'll journey together to the border so that we can learn there as well from those that are on their own journey of migration and those that are accompanying them along the border. And we're doing this because this is how God tends to rise up here at the table. So back in the day when we were very first starting, we had a young woman who was working at Planned Parenthood, and she was working with teen mommies. And the moms, she started to realize that the moms in her small group were having to decide between bus passes to go to school or diapers for their kids. And she shared this with her kitchen table, and they said, "Well, we can buy diapers." And then that kitchen table shared it here at our community, and we said, "We can get a lot of diapers." So we got a pallet of diapers to help people in that way. We talk about that as reaching in love. Another person in our community started to wonder about the folks moving into their neighborhood out toward Carmichael from Iraq and from Afghanistan. And they said, it seems like we should be building relationships more than we are right now. And out of that, talking with their kitchen table started a conversation with Opening Doors. And just in the last 9 months, we've come alongside Opening Doors to support 7 families as they're being resettled here in the Sacramento area. Just a couple months ago, we were doing a lot of work here around folks that are experiencing housing instability or homelessness. And 2 men, a couple in our community, realized that LGBTQI young people in particular are vulnerable to this. So they went down to the LGBT center and they said, what could we do to be helpful? And they said, well, we're planning a retreat for young adults that are experiencing housing instability, and you could sponsor them to go to Tahoe. So he said, we can do that. And so it's out of things like this. And so what we're trusting is that there is a vision that's being placed in the hearts of Mallory and Natalie, and maybe this morning on many of us in this space, that will help us figure out in this very day how we can more faithfully, accompany and be with those in our world right now who are being forced to flee their homelands for a new country. And perhaps joining others in a trip to the border at the end of June is one of the ways that you might feel called to reach in love this coming year. We're going to share together what we call here at the table deep commitments on October 27th. And this is a new thing for a lot of us. Some of us come from not being in church ever. And so the old country that we've known isn't about making a deep commitment to something. So it's a new country to just make a commitment to other people about how you want to be in community. A lot of us come from past churches that have shaped us. And the commitment that we were invited to make was like a lifetime membership commitment often, or a yearly financial one. And so for people that have been shaped by those old countries, it can be daunting to look at a card or to do this online and to write down how you want to grow in faith and root your life in grace and reach in love. And we are super aware of just how vulnerable that can be for so many of us in our community. And our invitation is for you and for me and all of us to do some reflection around that these coming weeks. And then as we get together on this 27th, we'll both celebrate baptism, renew our covenants of God's love through water working with us, and also share these commitments. And as we do that, we want to invite you to wonder about what are some of the ways that you might move into this new country that God is calling you into. What we know is that dominant culture tells us that we should root our lives in our own self-reliance, that who we are is what we do and how much we accomplish. So instead of relying upon God and practicing gratitude, we're mostly taught to rely on ourselves, and we live from a place often of scarcity. So what might you have to leave behind in order to move from the old country of self-reliance to a new country of rooting your life in grace? Jeremiah implored those that are in exile to take practical steps to put down roots in this new country. And we wonder what practices you might take on for growing in faith. What commitments might you make in your own prayer life, or to being part of a kitchen table, or to reconnecting with one, or to taking a step to be in one if you never have? And that could look like signing up right now for growing in faith. See, healing and transformation took place at the border in the story that we read this morning from Luke. Jesus went close to those that are marginalized with leprosy, that are pushed to the margins for who they are and how they are. And he encountered the one that everybody thought was going to be the enemy as the one that models gratitude. And we wonder, like, what border places, what uncomfortable places might God call you into this day? What transformation might happen for you as you reach in love in this coming year? And usually that means going into places that are not comfortable for us. And it's the Samaritan, having been healed of all that pushed him to the margins, that gives thanks. The one we don't expect. See, faith and gratitude are woven together and giving rise then to a deep generosity, which echoes God's generosity. And so what might it look like for you to follow in the ways of that Samaritan? How might your own giving be more generous today than yesterday? And in all of this, may God continue to call us all deeper into life together here at the table and into life together with God as our center. Amanda Lindsay Cook's music in this new album doesn't resolve in the same way. And so in this song, you heard as Gal waited, and there's kind of a silence, and everybody was getting ready to pause, thinking the song is over. And there's a silence, and then she closes with these lines. So I will let go and take another step, crossing the borderline till I find what's next. So may God's next step for us all become clearer this day as we discern how we are called into life together. Amen.
Around you.